John, the third chapter. I like this. I've been here 15 years, and I don't know if we've ever had a Sunday, Wednesday study, the same study, like a continuation. So it's kind of nice to keep the ball rolling on one particular topic, this being the life of Christ. So we had left off on Wednesday, John 2, 23 through 25, and I use that as an invitation of how wonderful it is that our Lord has this ability to know what's within inside a man or woman, to know the hearts that are truly committed or just simply have the belief of curiosity and nothing more than that, or belief that is not going to come to fruition, but just see him as some particular prodigy. In chapter 3, we come to meet a man who believes in Jesus, I believe, but is of this non-committal faith at this time. Later on, through the book of John, you see that he grows to that. And so John 2, 23 through 25 sits well as a connecting section of verses between what was taking place at the temple and now what Jesus is doing in private study with a man named Nicodemus. So let's read these verses together, and I'll read them this morning, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So here is the discussion that took place a long time ago in one night with a man named Nicodemus. So what do we know about Nicodemus? Who was he? Okay, he was a Pharisee. That's right, a Pharisee and a ruler as well of the Jews. Just to recall some of the things we said about Pharisees in a past study, that at this time there was about 6,000, Josephus said, in Jesus' day. We know that Gamaliel was among them, Paul as well. Later on, even Josephus himself relays that he was a Pharisee too.
But, back it up a minute and hit that verse 25 again.
Sure.
John 2. And neither now that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here's Jesus being God. He could know anything about me or you that he chooses to know and be 100% every time. But we as man can't do this. I can look at you and I can assume some things about you, and you can assume some things about me that don't necessarily have to be true. And God don't miss it. However, God has given us certain ways that we can tell. Certainly the scripture says, by their fruit ye shall know them. But we are, even at that, we're not 100%, even in doing that. So as being man, we're gonna miss it sometimes. So we need to be careful of the judgment that we make and try to make it on a righteous basis, on a fair basis. Because sometimes some of the judgments we render, we wouldn't want that judgment rendered to us because we would deem it unfair. But God never misses it, but we as man, we miss it sometimes. But that's
a good point, and it's a true point. You're absolutely right. There's little telltale signs, we might say, fruits, or what they speak, as a man thinketh, he saith. But at the same time, to know 100% the very intentions and thoughts of the heart, that certainly is an attribute the deity has alone. Good. Anybody else? All right. So just mentioning these details about Nicodemus being a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a part of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, we might say, of the Jewish people, made up of 71 individuals. And we see that he was a part of such a high standing in class. And so it's kind of a little bit of a surprise to find someone like him here, because the Bible tells us not many wise, not many noble are called. But remember, it says not many. That means that there still is a few. And so while there are these axioms, these principles of truth, there are still exceptions to some of those rules. And here we see a great man, Nicodemus, who is, I believe, even a little beyond curious, but recognizing that Jesus is from God. He says, "You are a teacher come from God. And I've come to the conclusion of that because no one else can do those signs." Let's see. I think Thomas had his hand first, and then Anthony.
You see how hard it is, you know, yourself, how hard it is if somebody believes in something to get them to change, you know, the way they've done it all their life. And
yeah.
You can say he's curious about it. Something's had to, you know, struck him to get him to think about these things.
Right, right. Good point.
Verse 2, came to Jesus by night, and some make this significant that he come to Jesus as night, being the ruler of the Jews. He might not have wanted everybody to know what he was up to,
yeah.
Because the Jews said, if you confess him as being Christ, guess what? We're going to put you, actually blind man, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. And so it could have been that he didn't really want to be seen. And some says he wasn't a believer at all. But what I see is if he didn't start out believing, he ended up believing.
Absolutely, yeah.
Nicodemus ended up, because even at the time of Jesus' burial, guess what? Nicodemus was there. When they were wanting to condemn Jesus unfairly, Nicodemus spoke up and said, wait a minute,
Outlaw is kind of like the United States. Everybody is innocent to what? Proven guilty. Let's hear what he's saying. And judging by what he's saying instead of hanging him before he's even had a trial.
Right.
Say, well, okay, you must be one of his disciples then. You know, they put it back on him. But clearly, his deeds showed that he was a follower of Jesus.
Right.
But this time, Jesus was laying it on him pretty stiff,
right,
trying to get him to see, you know, say, well, this is what the rulers say. And Jesus does that sometime to produce faith in the individual. When that lame man or that man's child was about dead, he said, you believe I can do this? You know, I said, Lord, you know, I kind of believe. I believe, help my unbelief. And then Jesus healed him. You know?
Right, so, right. There was a friend years ago that I studied with in Washington State, and I remember him mentioning, you know, my folks don't know that we're studying at this time. And so it was his way of saying that he's got a lot on the line, and he's curious to understand more about the truth. However, he's not committed yet because obviously, he didn't want everybody to know. John records how those first disciples, they came to Jesus during the day. But here, Nicodemus, who has a lot on the line, certainly some things that he could lose, for whatever reason, he comes to Jesus at night. Okay? And so, obviously, at a time when most are not going to be awake and perceptive of what's taking place and those that are speaking with Jesus.
More by not letting his color be known to his cohort or the people that's in with him.
Right, right.
So he did it that way too.
Yes.
I was just thinking too, Nicodemus addressed him with respect and reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Where so many didn't.
Right, what did he call him?
Rabbi,
which was a very respectful term in their day. I mean teacher. And remember, who is Nicodemus? Yes, he was a very high, respectable person himself, but here showing deference to Jesus, calling him Rabbi. Again, hard for high and mighty individuals to do that, you know, to not let their status go to their head. But Nicodemus obviously did not.
Healing on the Sabbath and saying that he was the Son of God. And there's Nicodemus owning it from the word go.
Right, right. Good.
Would Nicodemus not have lost his occupation as a leader should he convert to Jesus?
Oh, most assuredly he would.
Yeah.
Yes.
So that was a significant decision.
It would be just like Paul, where he said, I had to count all things for loss to gain Christ. And so, yes, absolutely a life-changing decision. And when you have individuals today that find themselves at the same crossroads, if I serve the Lord, that means I need to give up some things, maybe even my job, so that I can be faithful to serving the Lord, being at services, and you know, that's the pit of the stomach feeling. But here we see they're not alone in making such a decision. People have always had to make that kind of decision to serve the Lord. Because remember, it was Felix that said, when I have a convenient season, then I'll call for you. Well, it never came. Because it's never convenient to serve the Lord. It will always be greatly inconvenient because he says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is the life of self-denial so that we might put his will above our own.
Mm-hmm. Example of that, denominational leaders, they have preachers that hear the gospel, and the gospel be tugging at their heartstring, and they have to count the cost. And some of them says, You mean to tell me I got to tell all those people that I converted that they're lost? I got to give them all that money that I'm making? Then yet as others accept it and go back and teach their whole congregation and have many of them be converted? I've heard of such stories, and that's a beautiful picture that you could ever imagine.
Right, right. And that's when it works well. And how many other side of the story where they end up getting fired because of that?
Absolutely. So, don't make any
it doesn't make any difference. That's right. That's right. That's right. Good comments. Anybody else?
I was just thinking real quick. It's not just job that a lot of people would have to give up, but it's status. Mm-hmm. You know, some people, that is a little bit more important. You know, the golf clubs or the country club style lifestyle that a lot of them have, if you know, that they most likely have to give up.
Mm-hmm. Being shunned by your family.
That's what I was going to say. And by family, you can be excommunicated, so to speak, thrown out of the wheel. But when you do that, you lost your mind. I'm through with you. But for Christ, you got to do it.
That's right. And that's one of the hardest barriers to cross is family. And that's why the Lord brought it up multiple times about who is my mothers and brothers. Real quickly, before we look at Jesus' statements about being born again, in John, the first chapter, verse 12 and 13, this concept was first brought up, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so now we come in John's narrative where he gives the answer to how one is born of God. Those that have faith, he says that just the right is given to them to become this. So then how does one become this? And so he explains this now, first shared by John, of this discussion with Nicodemus. So, verse 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, let's dissect this statement here for just a moment. Most assuredly, or your version might say, verily, verily. It's the word where we literally get amen from. It means, be it so, it is so. This, and he says it twice to emphasize that this is so true. It is unbending. Now, the rule is, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily. That's the rule. No one goes. Unless, so here's the exception to the rule, one is born again. So when we talk oftentimes about, well, you know, who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, and you know, these kinds of things, these thoughts, the Lord Himself, Jesus Himself, recognized that by far the rule is most are going to be lost. Verily, verily, I say to you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so it really sinks home with the fact that God, Jesus, they set the rules. They set the standard. It's not us. And we either comply with it or we don't to our own demise. Nancy, did I see a hand? Right, right. Very good. Anybody else?
Remember, I don't know how old you are, Steve. It's hard to tell by your lack of hair.
was that leaning me toward the younger side, or?
Okay. But when President Carter, he, of all the presidents in my lifetime, he's one that has spoken about his religious upbringing and affiliations, which was Southern Baptist, more than anybody else. I mean, he leaned on those more than anybody else. I mean, some of the others have said this, that, and the other. But after that, everybody started talking because he would use the phrase born again Christian. So we've heard that now for at least a quarter of a century, that phrase born again Christian. Well, when we look at this verse, we look at the 1 John verse, you see that that statement is somewhat redundant, but it does remind us that if I am a Christian, I must be born again. And if I am born again, I am a Christian. So when I think of that, it used to bother me because right away I said, well, that's redundant. We don't need to say we're born again Christian because if we're Christian, how do we get that way? We were born again. But now that the waters are so much murkier than they were when I was young, maybe we need to describe our Christianity in terms of the fact that we were born again. And no, we didn't come back out of our mother's womb.
Right.
As he has to explain here.
Let's turn to Matthew 18 and verse 3, where I think we can see like a parallel statement. I think this might help as well. Matthew 18:3 says, "Assuredly," or again, "verily, verily, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So again, the rule, you don't go to the kingdom of heaven unless, except, you are converted. And so to be born again is to be converted. To be converted is to be born again. It is the gateway, the entrance to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And unless we have done that, we don't go. Now Jesus here, really for the first time, explains the plan of salvation to Nicodemus, doesn't he? It's, as Carrie said, it's not going back in your mother's womb again, but he said, born of what?
Water and spirit.
Okay. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. In John 3:16, one of the most famous verses of all the Bible, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him, right, should not perish. And some have quoted that ad nauseum to the exclusion of everything else. And that statement is made in the same context where the Lord spoke about what it meant to be converted or to be born again. So it's beyond just this concept of, you know, I've got faith in the Lord, but it's committed faith, and what that committed faith then does, it changes their life, converted, born of the Spirit, and is born of water, baptized. Okay, John 3:16 can't mean something outside of the very context of John chapter 3, and especially verse 5. Now remember again, Nicodemus here by night, "You are a teacher come from God." But he's not at committed faith yet. That'll be later on. So Jesus starts with where he's at. Okay, you need to get to committed faith. You're actually going to have to be changed from the inside out. I know the Pharisees, the rulers, do a good job of being good on the outside. But there needs to be a change on the inside, the spirit, being born again, starting new life from the inside out. Repentance is certainly being emphasized there. And then you need to be born of water. Now, in our discussion of Jesus so far, who can remember references to water? And what was John's work?
To prepare the way.
of the Lord. That's right. And so we saw that he was having great success. The Bible says that all Judea was coming out to him being baptized in the River Jordan. And so contextually, that's what's being taken place. Jesus is also himself baptized, isn't he? And then we'll learn within this next chapter, chapter 4, that his disciples are also baptizing. Within the same chapter, chapter 3, there is a discussion about what John is doing and the place that he's at because of much water being needed. And that how Jesus is starting to baptize more than John. So there's surrounding the whole context is baptism. So being good Bible students, we allow the Bible to interpret itself. What does it mean, born of water? Go ahead, you can answer. There you go. That's right. To be baptized. To be baptized. And so, and what a fitting illustration it is, Paul later on reveals burying the dead man and being raised to a new life. What's that? Being born again. A new life. A new life. Comments? Yes. Let's look at some other allusions in Scripture. What, let me see. Is there any other comments real quick? Yes, go ahead.
You know, you were talking about if we remembered anything to do with water with Jesus so far. And you know, you mentioned how he talked to Jesus. He was telling Nicodemus that he needed to be changed from the inside, in essence. And I was thinking about changing the water into wine. I mean, that was water, and it changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so with us, when we connect that water, it's a change. And I don't know if that has any merit, but I just kind of thought about that for the first time ever. You know, it was kind of interesting.
That is interesting.
Change.
Sister Nancy? Good point. Brother Ross?
It's, as we talk about these spiritual truths and things that's got to happen for one to be saved, yet, as best we can explain it, even to the one on this earth that can do the best job of explaining them, we still would be lacking for understanding on some part of it. It's like when we think of God, we think of Jesus as being God, we think of the Holy Spirit as being God, we think of the Father as being God. From a human perspective, we can't understand that, or as the term they use today, we can't wrap our mind around that. All right. So we have all these specific things about being saved. Then, on the other hand, we have the Father, we have Jesus saying, I am the judge. I'm going to judge this thing rightly. So we can expound on all these things beautifully, thus saith the Lord, but at the same time, we will have to admit and confess that whatever God do is going to be right. Mm-hmm. Even if I don't fully understand it, even if I say this one don't go, don't matter. I need to be out of the way. God is going to say. Even when we, James said, if you judge your brother, in the end, if you judge him wrongly, you got to judge too. And that's the judge we're going to be looking at. So when we say all of this about truth, and we certainly should be standing right where the Bible stands, still we have to confess and acknowledge that as being human, certain things that we can't comprehend and understand, it's going to be God that sort that out. But so many times, we think we got to have an answer for everything. And man don't have an answer for everything. Only God, as we hit in verse 29 of that previous chapter, whatever it was, 25, he knew what was in there. So when we explain this truth, when we're teaching this truth, all that is wonderful, and so we should do. But at the same time, we got to couple it with God is the final judge, and he's going to say, I might say yes to everybody here, but what is God going to say about everybody here? It'd be totally different.
And that's the only answer that matters.
That's the only one that's going to matter.
That's right. And the secret things belong to God, it says in the Old Testament. Things revealed belong unto us. And I'm glad that is, because I don't relish that that seat of judgment. He will wield it perfectly.
Absolutely.
Let's look at some passages in conjunction with John 3:5, born of water and the Spirit. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And I think you'll see a familiar thread through other scriptures as well. Titus 3, verse 5. Says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see the concept of him saving us. It's not by something great that we have done. It's not something where we can boast of this wonderful work that I have done to accomplish my salvation. No. But rather, it was his plan of salvation, this washing of regeneration, of starting over again, of rebirth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Look now at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. It speaks of those that are now a part of this house of God, verse 21. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we see the inward change, and then we see the bodies being washed with pure water. The outward change that takes place as well, that should begin at baptism. And 1 Peter 3, verse 21, there it says, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we see the Bible clearly says that baptism is a part of saving us. It's not just the motion or the H2O, but the process that takes place when we submit to Bible baptism. That in our conscience, there's the change of the Spirit. We are appealing to God for the forgiveness of our sins, submitting to His plan, and appealing towards Him for this clean conscience. And it says this power comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, we think about baptism, we emphasize the death, the power in the blood, but there's also power in the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then baptism would not have its power. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But so here we see some other verses that make this same concept with different angles. This birth that happens with baptism and a change of the spirit. So, when you think about that, is it not, I think shame would be the wrong word, is it not a tragedy of the highest order when 95, 96, 97% of those that would claim to be Christians or affiliated with some Christian religion would say, no, baptism is not essential? When the Lord Himself said, no one goes to heaven unless he's born of water and the Spirit.
And so many say they were saved and then they were baptized.
Right. Right. And in such a statement, portraying that it was not essential. I was saved and then I was baptized. Well, then you didn't need to be baptized if you were saved. You see? And only, and the Bible tells us in John 8 that the devil is the father of lies. So this is Satan's work to convince the majority of those, not that they have to disbelieve Jesus, that's fine. Not that they have to not practice principles of the Bible, that's fine. Just don't understand how to be converted, to be born again, because unless, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a powerful truth, but it is a reality. And we see that the Bible speaks of it over and over again. And you can write down Ephesians 5, 26 again, the washing water by the word. All these concepts. Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, the baptism and the renewal of the Spirit, the change of heart, all that taking place, both are essential. And the Lord here first teaches this plan of salvation to Nicodemus at night in a private discussion. Isn't that something? Some beautiful, beautiful thoughts and words that if I had come up with this concept, I'd want everybody to be aware of it. And the Lord would eventually in time, but here He first shares it in a personal Bible study. And so it reminds us of the importance of taking those personal Bible studies as well and sharing these great truths, because it doesn't matter if it's proclaimed wildly or you know, in a small setting, it's still the truth and it needs to be shared just as Jesus did. And I saw Anthony first and then Liz.
The world look at, just like you said, believing, you say, that's all. Then sometimes we in the church look at black children and say, that's all. And that's why so many are baptized and then they leave the church. Because they thought that was all they had to do. But it's like cooking a cake. Well, you got flour, you got butter, you got milk, you got sugar. Which one of those do you want to leave out to still have a cake? Well, you probably don't need them all. And so it takes faith, it takes baptism, it takes repentance, it takes confession, it takes a faithful life. And so many forget that part. That's when the rubber hit the road. Out of baptism, it takes a faithful life, because if the faithful life is not coupled with baptism, then that baptism won't do you any good.
Right. And I'm so glad you brought up the point. Because when a baby is born, has their life finished or just begun?
Just begun.
And so the Lord using this concept of being born again ought to convey to our minds that it's not the start or the stop or the finish, but just the start. The start. And you could see how he's trying to convey that to Nicodemus, who's trying to cross the starting line. But there is this life of faithfulness that must then endure and continue. So great, great point, and it's good to be reminded that the Lord uses the illustration of a birth, which is the beginning. Anybody else? We're almost out of time.
Well, uh-huh. I was just going to say that I like the point you brought out too, that Jesus is emphasizing to Nicodemus with his words that this is all an individual responsibility. And too, when you think about Nicodemus being a Jewish person that the Jews thought as a whole, because they were Jews, you know, one big happy group, so to speak.
Right, right. Before we end, I just want to connect these thoughts so we don't lose the flow for Wednesday night. 6, 7, 8, where he talks about being born of flesh versus born of spirit. He's drawing this concept because Nicodemus is stuck on that. How do I be born into my mother's womb again? No, I'm talking about a spiritual birth, not a fleshly one. And then he connects this thought of the wind blowing, and you don't actually see the wind itself. We can't visualize the air particles. We might see a leaf flying in the wind or some grass or something like that, but what we're doing is seeing then the effect of the wind there. And the Lord here is saying, so is he who is born of the Spirit, right? I didn't see that inward light bulb moment go inside you, but the Lord did. And what I will see then is the leaf and the grass, the changed life that meant that the light bulb went off. Brother Ross?
One quick point we might mention further later on. No, this shows no matter how